It's coming, hallelujah. The ark is coming down the road. It's coming, hallelujah. The ark is coming down the road. I do believe without a doubt, the ark is coming down the road. God's people have the right to shout. The ark is coming down the road. Sing on, pray on, we're gaining ground. The ark is coming down the road. Soon we'll all be heaven bound. The ark is coming down the road. It's coming, hallelujah. The ark is coming down the road. It's coming, hallelujah. The ark is coming down the road. I do believe without a doubt, the ark is coming down the road. God's people have the right to shout. The ark is coming down the road. Hang on, pray on, we're gaining ground. The ark is coming down the road. Soon we'll all be heaven bound. The ark is coming down the road. It's coming, hallelujah. The ark is coming down the road. It's coming, hallelujah. The ark is coming down the road. I do believe without a doubt, the ark is coming down the road. God's people have the right to shout. The ark is coming down the road. Sing on, pray on, we're gaining ground. The ark is coming down the road. Soon we'll all be heaven bound. The ark is coming down the road. It's coming, hallelujah. The ark is coming down the road. It's coming, hallelujah. The ark is coming down the road. I do believe without a doubt, the ark is coming down the road. God's people have the right to shout. The ark is coming down the road. Sing on, pray on, we're gaining ground. The ark is coming down the road. Soon we'll all be heaven bound. The ark is coming down the road. I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way. He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day. When God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus, when they look to heaven expecting as they pray, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, it could be this very day. I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way. He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day. When God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus, when they look to heaven expecting as they pray, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, it could be this very day. I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way. He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day. When God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus, when they look to heaven expecting as they pray, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, it could be this very day. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, my God. We are expecting mighty things from you, Lord Jesus.
Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all, the kingdoms of my heart. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all, the kingdoms of my heart. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdom's of my heart. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdom's of my heart. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdom's of my heart. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdom's of my heart. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdom's of my heart. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdom's of my heart. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdom's of my heart. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdom's of my heart.
Take it all, Jesus. I just want to sing a song for God tonight, and I too want to thank Him for the way that He moved on Sunday, and I know that's a result of the efforts that we're making. Where we start gathering together, having that prayer time and the fasting, and He is always very quick to answer us when we reach out to Him, and I want to praise Him for that, and I'm just so excited for what He's trying to do in our midst, and the times we live in. I know He's trying to pour out more and more strength because He knows that we will need it in these times, and I just want to thank Him for that spirit and for that move and for that fire that He puts in us, and I guess when I see that fire and the way God's moving, I just want to be a part of it, in the middle of it, kind of like, I guess, like a moth to a flame. That light comes on, and I want to be right there wherever it's at in that fire, and I just want to praise God for that and for the excitement I feel and just the joy that He puts in our hearts, and I just want to praise God. That Pentecostal fire is burning deep within my soul. Flames keep getting higher as the Lord takes full control. Nothing in this world can ever come between us now. And I'm standing in the power and the glory coming down. I feel a Holy Ghost revival coming on. God has opened up the windows to His throne. A rushing mighty wind is blowing, I hear a heavenly sound. Must be a Holy Ghost revival up in heaven coming down. I've been hoping and expecting mighty things from my Lord. I can feel it in His Spirit, it's promised in His Word. He's pouring out so many blessings I can hardly contain. Now I have victory in Jesus when I call upon His name. I feel a Holy Ghost revival coming on. God has opened up the windows to his throne. Rushing mighty wind is blown, I hear a heavenly sound. Must be a Holy Ghost revival up in heaven coming down. I can almost feel the gentle brush of holy angels' wings. That loving hand of Jesus on my shoulder makes me sing. My heart is overflowing with a joy I can't explain. I know I'm bound for glory where forever I will reign. I feel a Holy Ghost revival coming on. God has opened up the windows to his throne. A rushing mighty wind is blowing, I hear a heavenly sound. Must be a Holy Ghost revival up in heaven coming down. Yes, I can almost feel a gentle brush of holy angels' wings. That loving hand of Jesus on my shoulder makes me sing. My heart is overflowing with a joy I can't explain. I know I'm bound for glory where forever I will reign. I feel a Holy Ghost revival coming on. God has opened up the windows to his throne. A rushing mighty wind is blowing, I hear a heavenly sound. Must be a Holy Ghost revival up in heaven coming down. I feel a Holy Ghost revival coming on. God has opened up the windows to his throne. A rushing mighty wind is blowing, I hear a heavenly sound. Must be a Holy Ghost revival up in heaven coming down. Must be a Holy Ghost revival up in heaven coming down. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus, my God. Oh, mighty King, have your perfect way, Lord Jesus. It shall flow like a river. It shall fall like the rain. It shall rise like the dawning of the morning over the plain. And the Spirit of the Lord shall fill all the earth. And the glory of the Lord shall reign. It shall flow like a river. It shall fall like the rain. It shall rise like the dawning of the morning over the plain. And the Spirit of the Lord shall fill all the earth. And the glory of the Lord shall reign. It shall flow like a river. It shall fall like the rain. It shall rise like the dawning of the morning over the plain. And the Spirit of the Lord shall fill all the earth. And the glory of the Lord shall reign. It shall flow like a river. It shall fall like the rain. It shall rise like the dawning of the morning over the plain. And the Spirit of the Lord shall fill all the earth. And the glory of the Lord of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will flee. Tell me who can stand against us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. Yes, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Yes, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will flee. So tell me who can stand against us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devil will flee. Tell me who can stand against us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. Yes, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will flee. So tell me who can stand against us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. Yes, my God, I believe it tonight, Lord Jesus, with all my heart, Lord, I do praise You. Lord God, I do claim that victory in Your name, Jesus.
Praise God. Let's sing one more song for the teaching tonight. Number 58.
Have Thine own way.
Mold me and make Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Stand for the Word of God.
Please be seated. I want to thank him too for the privilege of being in his house tonight and how precious that is. Sometimes you just feel like that's what you do, is you go from service to service and look forward to that as soon as you walk out the door. So I'm ringing a little bit, I guess. Before we get started, I've got an announcement to read, which is that Saturday, March the 12th at noon is our ladies' lunch. I don't think we had that time in that oracle, so you might want to make sure you get that at noon. It's lunch. Please check the bulletin board and sign up for what you will be bringing. Looking forward to seeing you there. Praise God. It also felt really good to drive over here tonight and have it not be dark. It was just a little bit dark, not a whole lot dark. I really appreciated that too. So we are, before I get started, the teachers kind of want to explain that we found out that we got our wires crossed, and so hope nobody was too confused last week when we bounced around a little bit. So really sorry for that. Emails, sometimes it's like that. So tonight we ask you to look at two questions on the study guide, and there's always so much more we can go into on not just on the questions that we've asked, but anything that we're reading here in the Bible. But we are going to just kind of key in on a couple things, one thing each in both of these questions, because that'll give us a foundation for the rest of what we're going to be talking about over the next few questions on this study guide. So we are here. I want to, by the way, also welcome anyone who's listening online. It's a pleasure to have you, and I'm so glad that we have the opportunity to have our teachings reach everyone in this way here in our Acts study at the Apostolic Assembly of Jesus Christ in Soldotna, Alaska. And we are studying Acts 13. So we are going to turn to Acts 13 and start reading verses 4 and 5. We're going to read quite a few verses tonight in Acts. To get started on this, so I'm going to read the verses first and then the question that we have. So Acts 13, verses 4 and 5. So they, and that's referring to Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And our question is, what does it mean here that John was a minister to Paul and Barnabas? So we've had a couple questions about ministering, and we've seen that word a lot here in the last chapter or so, maybe in chapter 12. We've seen it a number of times, but this time we've got yet another Greek word that's being translated minister, so it's one that we want to get a good look at, but it's not the same ones as we had before. So did anybody look at that? Anybody get to look that word up in a good Bible dictionary and find out what that one means? You can't hear it? They're having trouble hearing, John? Is it? Can I move it? Moving? Okay, is that any better? Okay, I hear ringing, but hopefully you don't. I can deal with it. I didn't get to look for any hands. If anybody got to look up that this word that we have here is that John was a minister to Paul and Barnabas in verse 5. Ron. Thank you, Sean.
Minister to, where what I gather on that in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And it said, God set some in the church, apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, healings. And then he had the word helps. Uh-huh. And to me, it's kind of a help. It's kind of being an assistant. What can I do to help make your job better, make it where you're more fluid doing your job, take some burden off your back? That's kind of what I interpret as helps being.
Yep. Yep.
Or the minister too.
Absolutely. That's one of the... And Paul, we'll be getting back to that one.
Yeah, it's. I was looking up quite a bit of it, but in Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 2 and 3, it explains it.
Can you say that again, Paul? Which?
Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 2 and 3.
Thank you.
Where it talks about it. Verse 3, it says, and then these two ladies, and they entreated thee as true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So the actual ministers and teachers and apostles, they're helps. They do whatever it takes to help the person actually that's in charge to get his job done more sufficiently. I'll put it that way.
Great. Great. You both brought out really, really important parts of it. Appreciate that. So the word itself means, is another Greek word, and of course it's being translated for us, and the word we got in translation was minister, and the literal meaning of the Greek word is under rower, which is probably why they didn't say that. That's probably why they said minister. Because that was a new one on me, an under rower. Turns out that it was originally used for an oarsman on a ship. You know, that's how they got around. And the sails didn't work. You had to line those guys up and row where you wanted to go. And of course, that wasn't, as Paul says, that wasn't who was in charge. The person who was pulling that oar was not the guy who was in charge. There was someone over them, and they took directions from that person. So an under rower is someone who's, by the time that Luke's using this word, it's fallen into common use as just to indicate someone who has a superior over them, who has someone who tells them what needs to be done next. And of course, you know, probably if you were actually rowing a ship, you got that yelled at you. That's not what we're dealing with here. So it's just someone who's not in charge, but has plenty of work to do. And it was the words used a couple other times in the New Testament, so I don't know if anybody came across those. It's actually kind of common in a couple of places. I'm not going to turn to them all because there's a lot of them, but I'm going to give you a couple that you can check for yourself if you're interested. So Luke uses the word in his gospel, chapter 4, verse 20, where Jesus is teaching at the synagogue, and there's a person who gets the scrolls out for people to use them, and when they're done, he puts them away. That person was called this kind of a minister, an under rower. The heaviest use that I saw of it was for, in the New Testament, of course, being Greek, was for officers of the court. And so John 18:3 was used for the officers who came out to arrest Jesus in the garden, and it's used a lot in chapter 18 if you happen to get to look at the whole thing. And then we've had it already, it turns out, in Acts. In the fifth chapter, Acts 5:25, the officers who found an empty cell when the angel let Peter and other apostles out of prison was an under rower. So it's not hard for us to understand what position that sort of person is in. They are following orders. So now we're going to think about John Mark in this position. And first of all, I want to think about why is he even there? Why is he here with them in Antioch? Does anybody remember how that happened? Remember anything about who he's with or anything that helps you think about why he's there? Okay, go ahead, Paul.
I'm sure a lot of people know this answer. Because he's related to Barnabas.
Yep, he's related to Barnabas. He is. He's one of, I think we decided he was a nephew, but he's a kinsman. And we also know that, you know, Barnabas was kind of an encouragement specialist. So that combination is probably what's caused this, is he's kind of taking his nephew or his young relative under his wing, giving him some experience in this work that they're about to do. Because Paul and Barnabas have been doing this already, just not under these really concrete, specific instructions, at least that we know of. This commission that they received in the first three verses, is new, and it establishes them as apostles. So Luke made that really clear to us. We can see them being made apostles by God, and then by the laying on of hands of those that received that information from God. But what Luke's doing here is he's making it very clear that John Mark is not an apostle. He's on this journey. He's part of this work, but he's not an apostle. And we want to know that because we're going to hear about him again in a few more verses in this chapter and then later on in the book of Acts. And I know we'll touch upon other scripture about him then. So it's something that he really wanted to be clear about. He did not in any way want John Mark to be understood as being an apostle, because when we get to the rest of the story, it would matter. It would matter what happens next. So, but Paul and Barnabas know what they're getting into because they've been doing this sort of work for a while. So I thought about Acts. Let's turn to Acts 6 again. Super familiar because we've studied it. But Acts 6, in verses 1-3, this is kind of what they. This is the situation that they're facing. So Acts 6, 1-3 was, of course, earlier in the development of the church, very early days. And it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, it's not a good use of our resources, that we, the apostles, should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. So this is something that Paul and Barnabas and John Mark had seen in working, in effect, where someone was a help. Just like Ron said, they did the things that, you know, weren't the glamour jobs necessarily, but they kept the people knit together. They kept the church a functional body by not letting this sort of dispute come up. And in this case, especially for Paul and Barnabas, that they didn't spend their time doing the natural things that had to be done. They had to be done in the church. They also had to be done for Paul and Barnabas. I think that Luke is saying that to us, is that he's saying the natural needs of Paul and Barnabas were being met with John Mark as the person who made that happen. So the word that came to my mind was he was their gopher. He was their gopher. Whatever they needed done, that's what he got out there and did that day. And I thought about the kinds of things that would have needed to be done. Anybody think about that? How do you picture him? What do you picture one of his John Mark's days as being like, having in it? If you think about it for a little bit, what it would have taken. They needed to eat. They were traveling, so they needed to know where they were going to stay at a certain night. They needed to have arrangements made for, you know, just coming up in this chapter, we're going to have someone who wants to meet them. So those kinds of arrangements had to be made. They probably had to have their clothes cleaned once in a while. They had to have the next ship that they were going to get on and go to the next place had to be booked and found out when that was going to be and how much it was going to cost him, and all that sort of thing. Just the nuts and bolts of getting those things done. So it kept John Mark at Barnabas' side. It gave him a tremendous amount of experience in seeing what this sort of work that they were doing really took, and what the ins and outs, ups and downs of that were, what a given church that was being formed from probably almost nothing or a very small kernel of believers into this ability to grow and add more. And he got a really close-up view of that, and he knew what it took, you know. So he got that kind of experience. And I think it's also really important for us to remember that just because he was doing the natural things, that doesn't mean that he didn't have a contribution to make to the spiritual, does it? So the first thing, of course, that I thought of is exactly what Ron said, which was, we can turn to, did you read it entirely, John? Yes, you did. I don't know if anybody caught that, but I'll just give it to you again. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter in verse 28, names out helps as being a gift from God, a calling from God to be able to do it. So 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and God has set some in the church. This is what God had just done for Paul and Barnabas, this first one, first apostles. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversity of tongues. So we can certainly hope that that's what John Mark had. He was definitely working in that field of being a help, and perhaps even a government, someone who made some decisions about when things would happen and how they would be organized. We don't really know that. He was taking the burden off of the apostles so that the apostles could talk to people, minister to people, minister the word of God to people, meet people as they went through their daily routine. But then John Mark's meeting people too, isn't he? So he's a believer. What do you think he was doing when he met people? He had a testimony. He was a minister of reconciliation. He still had that opportunity to witness as he crisscrossed around town and went and found the next thing and met people of all walks of life in order to get their natural needs met. And so he still had that work. He wasn't out of the loop for that. He just wasn't there to be the one who established the church. So fairly good likelihood that he would give his testimony in some way and then invite them to come meet Paul and Barnabas. Yes, Buck? He's coming.
This is something that's very, very important in any reborn Christian's life, that they are a born witness of the reality of their new birth under Jesus Christ for salvation.
Amen.
And they become a debtor to every human being they come in contact with, not just your brother or your sister or some guy that you're working with but you don't speak to anybody else. Every time you get a chance to mention this, it should be like a burning in your heart to say something about it. You don't have to get up there and preach to them all day. You're not an evangelist. You're not a prophet. You're none of this. But you are a witness of what happens to you. And that's one thing can turn hundreds of thousands of people in the direction of God if they just heard a normal person speaking it. They expect to hear it at church. But from an average person, not normally, an evangelist or a apostle, yes, that's very well known that they are very pernicious about spreading the gospel when they get a chance. But someone is just one of the crowd to bring your salvation plan in to a friend that you're working with, someone that you see quite often, you become a debtor to that person. You can't just ignore them. And it's given to you to become somebody that will fill that debt.
Amen. And that's, so that's what our mental picture of John Mark should be right now, is that he's doing that. That's part of what he's doing. I sort of doubt that that he wouldn't have known this. He was Barnabas's nephew. He'd have seen this happening. He was there as the church was multiplying on these, you know, by logarithmic, I don't know if that's the right word, but you know, he was seeing that kind of growth. And I just I love the picture of that, because he's the guy who's running around town. And you just wonder about how this guy coming up in the next few verses in Acts, how'd he hear about it? I don't know. Maybe John Mark had to talk to him about a permit to do the such and so. I don't know. But somebody said something, and that's one of the things that John Mark was able to do. And I loved the picture of him sort of racing around town and hitting all of the things that, like Buck said, you wouldn't normally, you'd expect to hear it if you were going to church, if you were going to the synagogue, which is, of course, one of the places that's where they focused when they got to the towns. And at least at this point. But John Mark's all over the place. So I loved getting to see that about it, that his ministry to them was a ministry to the gospel. He was helping the ones who were teaching it and preaching it, okay? Because that's what we talked about, was having that responsibility as a apostle to do those things. He's not necessarily doing all of that, but he's talking about it. He's making it known. And then the other thing that I thought about is he's setting an example for this new church that's developing around the seed that Paul and Barnabas have planted. He's showing people how to help each other, how to live together, how to take a back seat if that's your role right now, and how to make it move smoothly and in peace and get her done. So I was really impressed with how much was packed into that one little word of what John Mark was doing. So I really wanted you to be able to get to see that. Anything else anybody wanted to add? Dave?
Yeah, I was just thinking about when we were going down to Mexico. There was only one or two people that were doing the teaching and the ministering, the teaching part of it. But I mean, we would be either setting up chairs for services, or we'd go visit with somebody else, you know, a family or whatever. We'd travel around the town, and or we'd be prepping food for if we had a gathering or something. But there was always something. So we had that example within ourselves, you know, when our in Mexico there when we went down.
Yeah, great example.
Perfect example, I mean.
Yeah.
And like you said, we were traveling around the little town there, visiting different folks at their homes and sitting with them and talking.
Great example.
One person might be doing the talking, the other testify, and we did it ourselves. So.
Yeah, thank you for thinking of that one. That's a really good example of it. So, I wanted to turn to one other scripture just because, I guess because it touches me. In Acts 26. Acts 26, this is one I skipped. I'm sorry, I got two more scriptures on this. So this, first of all, I wanted you to see this other place that this word is used. It's not common outside of those ones I gave you, the officers of the court and stuff like that. But it's here in Acts 26:16. And Paul is just getting started here in a time when he was giving his testimony about how he was converted. And Acts 26:16 says, we'll start in 15. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And this is, we recognize where this is in the process for him on the road to Damascus. And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister." And that word right there is under rower. Paul considered himself to be an under rower of Jesus, because that's who he took directions from. Jesus was the head. He was the underling. He was the get her done guy. And this is how he understood himself to be. Now, so that service to the gospel can move, can it? It can move up and down the scale of how menial or how natural that task is that gets done, clear to this, which is Paul, of course, we know is ultimately an apostle and the writer of most of what we have of the Bible. And so, but that's what he considered himself, was to be that kind of a minister, an under-rower, an underling to Jesus's superior position over him. And then with Paul in mind, let's turn back to chapter 24, verse 23. Acts 24, verse 23. And this is one of those times when Paul's freedoms have been restricted. And I'm just going to read the verse. And he commanded, this is Felix, who I believe is a governor at this time, commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come to him. And that's the same word here, that his acquaintances could come and help him. His acquaintances could come and meet his natural needs to facilitate the work that he was still doing, being able to still speak to people. He's going to speak to Felix himself here when we get to this part. That he was able to continue to have that. And of course, we know that there comes a point in life when Paul doesn't get to have that anymore. He doesn't get to have it. And then all of a sudden we understand that this kind of ministry is also comfort to someone. So he was a comfort to Paul and Barnabas just by the things they didn't have to worry about. And the things that they could talk as long as they needed to talk and relate to people, have their minds not having to be all over the place, knowing that someone was going to take care of them. And it was just a really beautiful thing. And it's also going to matter to us, again, for John Mark eventually when we get all around to his full story. Luke, of course, knew his story, right? Luke's picking these things for us to know about John Mark because he wants us to know this when he gets back to this. He wants us to understand how this Paul and John Mark thing really worked. And when Lynn brought it out originally, it's one of the cooler things I've gotten to read about in the Bible for a long time, of just that, there's one more thing to learn. And so I really wanted everyone to be able to keep that in mind as this goes along. And then we're going to move on to our next question, if everybody's ready to do that, which is question 6. And so we're going to read some more verses here in Acts. Acts 13, this time we're going to read 6 and all the way through 12. Because otherwise it's kind of hard to get the picture here. But first I'll read the question this time. So what does it mean by describing this man, who we'll read about in a minute, as a prudent man? And so we're going to read here from verse 6 through 12. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And I read that all so that we would get to that verse, that this deputy, having seen the miracle of, and this is an unpleasant miracle for the man who received it, not a pleasant one, having seen that, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So did anybody look into this word? Into this word that we have here is prudent. Paul, you raising your hand? Okay, Paul, thank you. And Dennis, too. Okay.
Yeah, there's a scripture in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 3. I haven't turned there yet, but a prudent man is wise, but because of his experience, the things he's been through, he'll stay back. He won't make a quick decision about anything. He'll observe and think about the whole situation before he even steps out.
Good description. And Dennis, over here, Sean. I'm going to let Dennis answer before I say anything else.
Yeah, I just found that prudent means wise in handling practical matters, exercising good judgment and common sense. He's careful in one's own interests and conduct.
Very good. Yeah. So, I read one of the commentaries had a nice expression of it, I thought, which is, this was Matthew Henry saying that Sergius Paulus was an intelligent, considerate man that was ruled by reason, not by passion or prejudice. And I think that's a good description, too. The word itself, the Greek word that we have here, is sunetos, and it means to put together in the mind. So that makes sense with what we're understanding prudent to be. Has to do a little bit with forethought, of thinking about what consequences might come out of a certain action and sort of that sort of thing. And so it's, Paul just read us Proverbs. It's an admirable thing. It's a worthy thing to have, is that not to be quick to react, but to stop and think, before we open our mouths, to stop and think before we take an action that might have unwanted consequences. So I was surprised when I looked up where else this word shows up in the New Testament to find that it isn't a big advantage here. This is not in here because Sergius Paulus had this great advantage that he was a prudent man, and therefore when the gospel was delivered to him, he was like, aha, I have my answer, or something like that. We could draw all sorts of scenarios, but let's look at the scriptures first so you can see why I'm bringing this up. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 19. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And it's the same word. It's not one of those ones that we get the same English word for a bunch of different Greek ones right here. That this is what God says, and this is, it's actually as it says, for it is written. So this is actually coming from the Old Testament, which is Isaiah 29, and I'd like to turn to that for a little bit bigger picture of this. Isaiah 29, verse 14. Isaiah 29:14 says, I'm going to read from 13, excuse me. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? Of course, verse 14 is what is being quoted here in 1 Corinthians. And so this trait, which we can all understand that we have other teachings from Proverbs on about what's good about being prudent, about not rushing into things, about weighing consequences before you act, and putting things together in your mind. We do have that, and it seems pretty clear that this man is a proconsul, I believe. He's pretty high up in the Roman government structure here, and so he probably really needed one of these minds that worked this way, that he was able to measure himself and keep a big picture of things in his mind at any given point in time in order to do his job. But we want to be really careful with crediting him with spiritual wisdom, because that's not what this word means, is it? Because this word is not real common, and every single time it's used, it's in this context that we just read, which is your own wisdom isn't going to work for you. That's not what's going to show you these things. The other one I want to look at is the other time that Luke used it, because both Matthew and Luke have this word in their gospel to convey something that Jesus said. I'm going to tell you where it is in Matthew 11, verse 25, but I want to look at it in Luke, just because it's a precedent for him using it here. Luke 10, 21. And I think you'll hear echoes of Isaiah here in this verse that Jesus is speaking. And he's just had the 70 that he sent out by twos have just returned and been telling him what had happened while they were out there. And here in verse 21 of Luke 10, it says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight.'" So every single time we get this word, it's not that it's a bad thing on practical terms. It's just that it isn't how spiritual things are gained. It isn't what opens our eyes to spiritual truth. And yet we have this man receiving it. Here, when we read it, I read all the way to verse 12 there in Acts 13. He does receive it, but what this word is telling is it wasn't because he was prudent; it was something else entirely. And that's why I read the whole thing to you, because he heard it. It says he heard it, but he believed it because of what he saw. And I just absolutely loved seeing that, because here he is. I'm going to make, here I am. I'm very thoughtful. I know a lot of stuff. And yet what got him was this miracle in which something that he absolutely could not deny had to be from God. And it was that power was in the hands of these men, and they did that. And that's what convinced him. That it went straight past. It just like, I wrote the words, it blew his mind. It blew that prudent mind and went right past all of his prudence, because that doesn't fall anywhere. I don't even know how you would use prudence for that. That was just awesome. And he was able to be awed. There was a part of him that could be reached by that, and that was the clincher for him. That's what made it all add up, was, oh, that there's power behind what these men have to say. And so that was just a really exciting thing for me. I don't think we have a question about this in our Bible, in our study guide coming up, so I hope I haven't like messed it up by talking about it, but I really wanted us to see that. It's not to say don't be prudent. Of course, that would be ridiculous. But to say that natural prudence, natural wisdom, the experience of the world, or having a mind that sees relationships and can carry a lot of information around at one time and see the relationships between them, or whatever you want to call it, is not what God's looking for, because that's part of us. That's our nature. It's his doing. It's something that he gives to people for them to be able to use once the rest of it has happened, to put it into subjection to spiritual wisdom that he wants to give. And we know that has a very different nature from this natural wisdom of a human being. And we get that, I'll just turn to one because I'm going to run out of time. Proverbs, let's look at a proverb. Proverb 14, 12. There's a lot of them about wisdom in here. But it's always this wisdom that Proverbs is talking about that tells us over and over that we should seek it, is not telling us to seek and to cultivate, or much less be proud of, a natural intellect, a natural ability to think ahead. So Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man." In other words, he considers it, and he considers it to be a good idea. That's what prudence is. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Our, in the spiritual realm, our natural ability to think things through and our experience of life that we sometimes build our prudence out of. I learned the hard way that, or such and so, is not going to produce spiritual outcomes. It's going to be what it is. It's going to be natural. And it can be, as we are aware, it can also from Proverbs and everywhere else, that it can also lead us astray in the spiritual if we lean on it. If we lean on our own understanding instead of putting our trust in God, then your prudence actually becomes a hazard and a stumbling block rather than... So if you embrace it, it's your identity. I am so prudent, or whatever. It can cause that kind of a problem, a very serious one that could cause a person to lose their soul because they're not leaning on God for it. And I just really appreciated getting to see this. We'll get back to the sorcerer and all that sort of things in the next few questions coming up. Luke did not use that word prudence to tell us. What I don't want is for us to do this, which is go back and say, okay, we get to the end of the story. He believes. Aha, he was a prudent man. Wasn't that wise of him? That is not what Luke is saying. Luke is saying this was a man with a lot of natural worldly experience on how to get people to do what you want them to do, get the job done, get all of these things, to be in charge of so many things that he was as his level. And he was able to do that. But it didn't cause him to receive salvation. What caused him to receive salvation was that God could reach this other part of him that was behind that outer shell, if you want to call it, that outer persona of I'm such a capable person. And instead to reach this tender part, this childlike part that would be whoa when he saw that happen. And I just felt like it was a real privilege to get to see that. And I, as I say, it's not in any way meant to say that we shouldn't be prudent, that we should throw all of that aside and think that it doesn't, that we don't have to stop and think. But we know let's turn to James. James 3. I got just a couple more minutes. James 3, verse 17. I know this is very familiar. James 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." That's a very different kind of intelligence or prudence or wisdom than the one that Luke is describing for us. Luke wasn't describing, I don't know if anybody thought about this when you're reading it, but you remember how Luke described Cornelius? He made it clear that Cornelius was a man who was after, this is these spiritual truths is what Cornelius was after. It was all that was on his mind. He had organized his whole life around that, wanting that. And God answered his plea for that. That's not what Luke is saying about this man. He's saying that here comes somebody who, you know, I'm going to hear what you have to say, and then I'm going to decide what I think about it. And I thought about the fact that he's part of, which we encounter also later in Acts, you know, he's part of a world in which that, you know, hearing all kinds of things, hearing all the philosophies and all of those things, and having a lot of information, you make your choice. You have your philosophy. Was a very admired thing in this Greek Greco-Roman culture at the time. And, that's the kind of person who would be up and up in the governmental structure of the time, because that's what it took, was being able to think those things through. So, but this is the wisdom that he's now on the doorstep of once he's believed the gospel, because he saw a miracle and it touched him in a place that his prudence couldn't take him. So I wanted to make sure that we saw that about this as we go through it. Luke is remarkably careful about the words that he picks. It's really, really worth looking at them in the Greek. Sometimes it just helps to kind of kick you off in a certain direction that you want to think. Because what I really want to take responsibility for is that I have always read this as his prudence was him being patted on the back for being, wasn't he wise to do that? But that's not what Luke wants us to know about it for. He wants the impact of this miracle to be what comes out at us instead. And so when I just putting all of this together with this picture of Paul and Barnabas and what they were out there doing, and what a tremendously exciting time it must have been to see, because not everybody that they met was a Sergius Paulus, wasn't a Roman, wasn't a proconsul, whatever. And there were so many different personalities, and yet it always comes down to this. It doesn't matter what we bring. It doesn't matter what we think we bring, even. It matters what God has. And he knows how to reach us, and that's why he tells us, don't try and figure out ahead of time what you're going to say. I'll give you what you need to know, because I actually know. God actually knows what it will be that will reach a person. And I know I've told my story a couple of times, and of going to pray on a Monday morning because I was desperate to get the Holy Ghost, and having this thought go through my mind, because I have sung all my life, and thinking, it's kind of embarrassing right in front of Buck, but I remember thinking, but Lord, I'm just not sure I'm going to be comfortable here. With the music, I'm just not sure I'm comfortable with the country western music. And I heard him say, I didn't bring you here to make you comfortable. I brought you here to save your soul. And I was like, oh, that I understand. And that's when I got the Holy Ghost. That was when I got the Holy Ghost. Because I took down that part of me that thought I knew and thought I could figure it out. And I'd been doing it. I'd been reading the books of Acts. I'd been told to read the book of Acts, and I'd done that, and I was like, oh, yeah, I get it. Yeah, I see. But that wasn't what got me. What got me was country western music. And blessedly, not only did he do that, but he also totally took the whole thought out of my mind again. I never worried about it again. So praise him. He's awesome. He is totally awesome. So I'll leave you with that. And I only went 1 minute over. So praise God. We'll get Dave up here and give him the glory that he is so worthy of. He's so creative, and he's just brilliant.
Praise God. I love God's word. It's amazing how whether there's always a work for God, whether it's the being the head or being the toe, there's always something to do for God. And I'm so thankful that he gives us this prayer that we have to seek him for that work, and also to seek him for that wisdom, whether it be cleaning toilets. You never know. You might need some wisdom in that. You never know. But God does give us all the tools and power that we need. And so I just ask you to just seek God, find a place at this altar. And again, whether you need to be filled with his spirit for the first time or just another infilling, or just to know God's mind in your life and his will in your life, just come to God at this altar and praise him. Thank you. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I want to live the way He wants me to. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord.